Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Morning, church. Wow, that was pretty good. Everybody's awake at the second service, huh? Sometimes I go to 8 o'clock, and I'm not sure. That was good. Well, if you're a visitor, trust you feel at home here. Kick off your shoes and be in the presence of the Lord. And I'm not going to preach, so let's move on. Our Bible reading is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Very short, very familiar passage. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Amen. Russ, come pray for us. Lead us in prayer.
There will be no foot washing service, so please put your shoes back on. Yes. That's next week. All right. We're so blessed. Isn't it great to be in a house of believers? Oh boy. There's a reason to be joyful here. So let's go to the one who gives us that joy. Father God, we are so blessed that we could meet here today under one roof, Lord God, as a body of believers, believing in the one who has come to this earth to save us from our sin, who laid down his life, or that we might live. Father God, you have blessed us so much in ways that we sometimes on this side of glory, Lord, won't even know. But we thank you for your protection, Lord. We thank you for your constant provision for us. And we pray, Lord God, that we would continue to find favor in your eyes. Lord God, we thank you for this nation that you've blessed us with. There is no nation like this nation, Lord God, where you have blessed us, Lord God, because for the longest time we have been founded on Christian values, Lord God, values that you've instilled in our hearts. And Lord, it is a hard thing for us to ask you to bless America, knowing that we are often in rebellion against you, Lord God. So Father God, let us first bless you so that your blessing will remain on this country. And we repent, Lord God, of those things that dishonor you. Lord, we live in a country where millions of babies, Lord God, are murdered every year. And yet somehow we still ask you to bless this country. So Lord, we repent for that. And we ask, Lord God, that you would just turn the hearts of the people in this country back to you, Lord God, or to you for the first time. Father God, we ask that you would continue to grant us the freedom that we have here to worship you, that we can gather together. We know and we've seen, Lord God, recently how easily that could be taken away. So, Lord, we covet this time together. And I pray, Lord God, for this congregation, for those who are hurting, Lord God, both physically and spiritually. We pray, Lord God, for healing. And we ask, Lord God, for your blessing upon these people, both here under this roof and both who are watching online, perhaps. We pray, Lord God, that we would look to you constantly for our provision. We pray now, Lord God, for our pastor, the shepherd of this flock. And pray, Lord God, that whatever the message is that you've put upon his heart would come across clearly, Lord God, that we would be focused, that our ears and our hearts would be open to it. And Lord God, that we would test it, Lord God, against the scripture as you have commanded us to do. And I pray, Lord God, that this word would take root in our hearts and produce fruit throughout this week. And we just ask your blessing upon the rest of this time together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, dear brothers. I want to remind you that we are doing a series on becoming more and more like Jesus. A wonderful series for me to study about and to implement in my own life, but also to communicate to you. And this message is within that same vein. Really, it's having the heart of God for not just lost people, but people who are found that need to mature in their faith. In our Christian walk, as we go through the scriptures, and there are a lot of things that that are in the Bible, things taught by Jesus to us that I think that many of us simply dismiss. We read them, and we dismiss it. We know it's for us, and we dismiss it. Perhaps sometimes we don't think it applies to us. Sometimes we don't think it's that important to really follow. And other times we see what Jesus says, and we say, I don't want to do this. And so we dismiss it. There's a couple of passages that come to mind that we're going to use today. One is from John 14 and one is from Matthew 28 that we just saw. That we read them and then we say, I'm just going to let that go. I'm not going to apply it. I'm not going to work with it. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles right away and hold them up in the air. And again, I always want to encourage you to bring them so you can mark them up. Would you turn to John chapter 14? And I'm going to ask that you, with a hearty amen when it's called for, so I know you're really with me on this, I want you to, with a hearty amen, tell me whether or not you believe that this applies to you today in 21st century America and in this church. Let's go to John 14. We're going to take a couple of verses at a time. Again, John 14, we're in the upper room. Jesus is talking about several things, and he's preparing them for the fact that he's going away. That's why he tells them that they're going to be hated. He's preparing them. And John 14 is a similar scenario. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house," not there yet, "my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is talking to a bunch of disciples, 12 disciples, in that upper room, his exclusive group. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that John 14, 1 and 2 applies to you today, that Jesus is going to prepare a place for you? Would you say amen? Amen. All right, that seems like an overwhelming majority. I know you believe it because you sing, at least some of the old timers sing a song like, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, right? You're familiar with that? A couple of nods. We sing a song here that says, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. So we believe that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. When he says, for you, he's not just talking to the disciples, he's talking to all believers. Let's go to verse 3. He then says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and paralambano you, come alongside you and take you up to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. So how many of you believe that that verse applies to you and not just the disciples, not just coming back to get them, but he's coming to get all believers and take them back to that room in the Father's house? Say amen. Amen. Okay, so you all believe it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are reminded that Jesus is going to come not any moment, but after certain things happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul, a Jew, talks to a Greek church, Gentile church in Thessaloniki. And he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, and us being gathered to him, paralemono, we ask that you not be so easily concerned and deceived that day won't come until the man of lawlessness is revealed and there's the great apostasy, the rebellion. So we see that Paul says it's not just for those 12 in that upper room that he's coming back in paralambano, but he's going to get all of us one day on that great day when he comes. So you're right. It does apply to you. Now let's go over to John 14, 6. Same chapter, same upper room. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Is he talking about just that generation? Is he talking about just that group of people? Or is he talking about everybody in the world? If you believe it applies to you, say amen. Amen. A couple of days ago, I had a funeral for a friend. He was 91 years old. His death was quick, but the family heavily grieving. And I didn't know most of the family. I only know two people in the whole family. And I was asked by one of the family members to do it. And at that funeral, and every single funeral I do, I talk about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can get to the Father except through him. That's no one. It applies to us today. So now comes the tough one. We'll see how you do on this one. Verse 9, here we go. Jesus, still in the upper room, still same context, addresses Philip after he says something about the Father and showing us the Father. "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Now here's the verse. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." How many of you believe that greater things than Jesus did, and they were phenomenal, greater things every single one of us in this room is able to do? Would you say amen? A little weaker. I think we had two people last night that said amen. Why is everything else applicable? But when we come to this, understand, he's talking to a bunch of dumb fishermen, a bunch of fishermen. He's talking to a tax collector, a zealot. People that are always bickering amongst themselves. Who's the greatest? He's not talking about great individuals and miracle workers. He's talking to a bunch of ordinary people. But more than that, this is the one you should have given the most resounding amen to, because he said, "Whosoever believes in me," anybody who believes in me, "will do the works I have been doing, and greater things than these they will do." You should have all said, amen. I'm going to do greater things than Jesus does. Now, mind you, there are some things we could never do. We could never be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those are givens. But the works that he did to prove his messiahship, we can do even greater. Today, I want to talk to you. This is all introduction, believe it or not. Today, I want to tell you about one of those things that we dismiss, but it's one of those greater things that we can do starting today if you haven't started already. Are you with me, church? All right, let's get into it in just a moment. Loving Father, thank you for this privileged time to come before your throne of grace with the family of God. We thank you that you love us so that you sent Jesus, and that he was the perfect Lamb of God, and he took away the sin of the world. Lord, I thank you for sending someone into our lives that communicated that to us, and your Holy Spirit illuminated those words to our hearts and our minds. And our hearts were receptive, and our minds were willing. And we said yes. Lord, as we now come and we read your word and we talk a little bit here, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us from being distracted in any way in these last few moments that we have together. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, will you help us to act on this one? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus said to his disciples in that upper room — there's only 12 of them, shortly there would be only 11 of them in that upper room — and he said, "Greater things than I have done you will do." And he's talking to exclusively a Jewish group. Very small group of 11, 12 people. Now, understand that those were his disciples. And Jesus had other disciples. He had some women disciples. He had some men disciples. Joseph of Arimathea, who asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. It says that he had become a disciple of Jesus. And he got the body. We know that Mary Magdalene, and there was other Marys in this, Salome, and all these women. There was a whole bunch of them. In fact, that group of 12 could be expanded to an outer ring of about 120. There was the inner circle, which is James, John, and Peter. Those were the closest to Jesus, and then the 12, and then the 120. But that was it. In 3 years, Jesus had made really 12 disciples. There were a lot of people who were called disciples. If you look through the text, it said this calls this person a disciple, this person a disciple, but they weren't full disciples in that most of them left. Jesus gives us the privilege, if you will, those were specifically Jews. Jesus tells us, I want you to do this for the world. I want you to make thousands of disciples. It is my belief, and I don't think this is hyperbole, it is my belief that every person in this room could have more than 1,000 disciples. You say, Pastor, I don't have the time or the energy. I'm not talking about where you're spending specific time in relationship. Those are the close disciples. But I believe the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and they're going to be innumerable people before the throne, and we have to have a worldwide revival before he comes again. So that tells me y'all could have amazing number of disciples. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, to that familiar passage that we so often dismiss? I think this passage that we heard read today is the most ignored passage in the Bible. I think we can quote it. I think most of us in this room who have been believers for a while can say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in your going, it's a participial phrase, in your going, make disciples of all people groups, of all nations, of all ethne, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I have a feeling almost everybody in this church who's been a Christian for a while knows that and can quote it, and then we quickly dismiss it. Think about it. This is one that's so popular, it has a nickname. It's called the Great Commission. Never do we see in the scripture that phrase, Great Commission. It's something we've given it as a title. It's that great co-mission where we are with Jesus out on a mission. It is that reaching the world. Now, some of you kind of dismiss it because you say, that's not my calling in life. That's for other people. But let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 18. Let's just do the last couple of verses there, starting with verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, that means nobody higher than me. So I'm sending you to do something and you have the right to do it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go in your going, make disciples. The command is to make disciples of all ethne, people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We're supposed to make disciples of all kinds of people groups. The wonderful thing about America and some other modern countries is that the world is here. We have so many ethnic groups. I got to tell you, there was a time when we were going to have a Korean church as part of our fellowship. We have a Spanish church now, but before the Spanish church started, we had a Korean church that wanted to start. And I remember the pastor came, and he was still getting seminary, and a whole contingent, and they wanted to know if they could use our building. You know what I did? Because this is a tough thing. As soon as we decided, yes, we're going to do this with the Korean church, I went to the Lafayette Library, and I started taking out books, and I sat at the benches, and I started memorizing the characters of Korean. That's not easy. But I figured I wanted to be able to communicate with those people. Now, it never happened because the man went to another seminary farther away, and he could not go to seminary where he was and still have the church. So that kind of came to nothing, and I stopped my Korean research, which was fine because it was very hard. But anyway, the point is that he has said, I want you to make disciples of all people groups. That's a crazy thing when you are a Jew whose primary language is Greek, and you speak the temple Hebrew, but you speak Greek, and now you want me to make disciples. Well, we know at Pentecost, there were people that came from all over Mesopotamia because the disciples spoke in known languages which they had not learned. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance, is the way it's said. They gave them utterance, and they spoke in all these different languages because all these different languages are represented, even though they were mostly Jews and God-fearing Greeks, and they had come from all over, and they heard the gospel. And in one day, 3,000 from all over that region were now becoming disciples. I'm talking real disciples. Because if you recognize what happened at Pentecost, those people were baptized. These were not people that just had heard about Jesus that day. These are people who Jesus had performed miracles in front of them. And I imagine, because Jesus did so many miracles, that he performed many miracles on them. So they knew him. And we know this because Peter says, and Jesus declared himself to be the Messiah through signs and wonders and miracles, which he did in your midst. So they knew him. They heard his teaching. They probably ate of the fish and the loaves. They knew all about him. And yet you with wicked men nailed him to a cross. That's what he says. So now these people are pierced to the heart with Peter's words. And now their hearts are changed and they want to be baptized. They want to associate with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They want to take on the faith of the Son of God. They don't care about anything else, but they're not newbies as far as what Jesus is all about. They know him. Do you follow me, church? But immediately, those disciples start making disciples because we know that that number of 3,000 swelled to 5,000 in a matter of weeks. The disciples were making disciples pretty quickly. And then we know that shortly after that, the diaspora comes. And that's where the people were scattered because of the persecution. Let's go back to that passage. It says here, I want you to make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, this last week was a great week for me, baptizing five individuals, two separate settings, being able to preach the same stuff to both groups. It was wonderful to tell them how quickly the early believers were baptized because they wanted to start their disciple journey right away. It says that the apostle Paul, as Saul, was blinded on that Damascus road, and there were scales on his eyes. And after a few days, Ananias puts his hands on him and says, Saul, receive your sight, and the scales fall. And as soon as the scales fall from his eyes, immediately he gets up and he goes and is baptized. He wants to be a disciple right away. We see the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember him? He didn't even know what he's reading in the Isaiah scroll, and Philip tells him, hey, this is about the Messiah. Let me tell you, he receives the Messiah, and he says, hey, here's some water. What's to keep me from being baptized that same day? Boom, 3,000 at Pentecost that same day, all going through the waters. They want to start this thing of being a disciple right away. Jesus says, I want you to baptize them. Now, Walt had me baptize them, and it was a real honor. It's always an honor. But I'm telling you, if you're a discipler, you're the one who's supposed to baptize your disciples. So get in the water with them. Dads, baptize your kids. Moms, baptize your kids. Friends, baptize your friends that you're discipling. It says, I want you, all of you fishermen, you're not theologians, you're not rabbis, you're not teachers of the law. I want all of you fishermen and others to make disciples and you baptize them. Are you following me, church? I want you to baptize them. But then he says this, and this is where we run. He says, then I want you to teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And this includes making disciples. You see, it's supposed to be that the disciples make disciples, like the ones at Pentecost, who then make disciples because they are obeying what Jesus told the original group. I want you to make disciples and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and I've just commanded you to make disciples. So it should keep coming down the line, but somewhere it stopped. Where the disciple making is left to missionaries and pastors and certain groups of individuals who have that on their mind. But the rest of us can let that discipling thing go. You're not allowed. You're not off the hook on this one. That was 2,000 years ago when that church was scattered and the people from all over the world started to know about Jesus. And the disciples took it seriously. My question today, listen carefully, it's not a guilt message, it's a motivational message. Do we take Jesus' words in Matthew 28 seriously, or do we dismiss them? I believe it's the most ignored passage in all the Bible. Some of you say, I do things for missions. I do things for people all over the world. Whenever we have an Operation Christmas Child rally, and we're going to be hearing a little bit more about that in the weeks to come, I always make 20 boxes. Or one really good one. I don't care what you do. You do what God tells you to do. But the bottom line is, I always participate. And I can't buy, but I can pay Sue Trogger to buy. And so I'll buy one of her pre-made ones. And I'll buy three or four or whatever. That's my participation. I'm part of world evangelization. I'm part of discipling the world for Christ. Because I know that through those Operation Christmas Child boxes that I couldn't buy for it. But I could send the shipping forward. I know that through those boxes, children are coming to know Jesus and their families are coming to know Jesus. So, Pastor, I'm participating in missions. And Pastor, I'm also participating. I gave to the Hagar House. Thank you for those of you who gave to the Hagar House. Some of you gave items. We had so much of a response. And thank you, Priya, for spearheading that. But we had such a response. And another church joined with us in Middletown, New York, and I met with him halfway up, and we got his stuff, and we loaded up a trailer, a U-Haul trailer, and I marched that sucker down to that box down to Georgia. It was fun. All the way down in a day. I got to the location in a day. And 2 days coming back up because there happened to be some Civil War sites along the way. But anyway, took me a couple days to get back. But some of you said, yeah, Pastor, I'm participating in discipling people all over the world by giving to the Hagar House, this home for widows and their children and orphans in the Congo. I participated in not only giving stuff, but giving toward the shipping of it, getting it down there, and also shipping the shipping container across the sea. Thank you for participating in that. And you say, Pastor, I'm participating in the discipleship of the world because I give to missions. And if you are someone who's a participant in this church with your tithes and your offerings, you obey the Lord through your giving, and I pray you do, that you give everyone who gives to this church 10% of all unearmarked funds go to the great, what we call the Great Commission Fund. And that, if you will, supports all the missionaries on the field. I love the fact that the Christian Missionary Alliance does it in this way, that a person who's home on furlough doesn't have to spend most of his time trying to raise support. I've been a part of churches where the missionaries come in and they raise support from the church. I've been a part of the Baptist church and they did it there. And I've been a part of Campus Crusade for Christ at Rutgers, and I know that Campus Crusade for Christ has to raise their own support. Disciple makers have to raise their own support. All these people, but we don't have to. 10% of everything you give. So if you give to this church, and I pray you do, 10% is helping in discipling people, because we are keeping people on the field that are in the most dangerous places in the world, sharing Jesus with people who have never heard him. Is that important? Is that what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 28? I think to some degree. Are you still with me? All right. Would you turn for a moment to Romans chapter 10? I'm going to go a little quicker. In Romans chapter 10, this is showing me that what you do with the Hagar House, with the Walter Hoving Home, or the Hoving Home now, Teen Challenge, all the parachurch organizations that you support, our missionaries, etc., that it matters. In verse 8, Romans 10, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But here's the sticky wicket, and this is where you come in. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not even heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So how you support and how you give, and you give, and this is one of the most generous churches I've ever been a part of. Thank you for that. But we keep the gospel on the field. And we see that if these people did not go, there would be people all over the world who could not even call on the name of the Lord because they don't even know who Jesus is. But is that what he's talking about? Is that all he's talking about? What about the rest of us, the 99% of us, who can't go far away into these places that are difficult to reach, and especially with the gospel where it's hostile and life-threatening? I want to tell you something. Jesus said to make disciples. He never said make converts. Now, hear me on this. I know before you can make a disciple, the person has to be a convert. So that's part of the process. But the main thing is the long term. The main thing is making that person who has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, pierced to the heart, who have said yes to Jesus, now somebody who follows him, make disciples, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. I think the problem that we have is, this is the difficult thing, because it takes time and relationship. And so many of us are a part of a contemporary American Christianity or Western European Christianity that says the most important thing is to get the contract signed. Let's get them to say the sinner's prayer and leave the rest to God. I don't see that in the scriptures. I see long-term relationships between disciples and disciples. I was raised, if you will, with evangelism explosion. Love Coral Ridge Ministries, love D. James Kennedy, an amazing preacher. Not so exciting to listen to, but his content was amazing. Now passed away. Evangelism explosion I was raised with. You go around with these little tie tacks that do two little question marks on them. People will say, what's the two question marks? And I said, well, let me tell you, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Lord and he would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And the number one answer that I get from people who are not believers is this, because I'm good. Right? Amen? Because I'm good. And of course, I tell them, you're not so good. And you go into it. The second question is this. Are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, that you'd be in heaven? And if you're not sure, let me tell you how. And then you go with them through what it means to know Jesus, that he came to this earth and he died and he can take away your sins and you can have a home in glory, and you walk through a sinner's prayer with them. I was raised in college with the four spiritual laws with Campus Crusade for Christ. It never set well with me. I love the organization. Don't get me wrong. I don't like that instrument, because I think it's not the best. It's four spiritual laws, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that sin separates you from that plan, that God sent his son so that you could experience that plan. And fourthly, let's get the deal sealed. You have to surrender your life to him. And talk about that a little bit. Before you know it, the people are saved, if you will. We hand them a tract. We hand them a King James Bible written in 1611 and say, good luck with that old English, but God will walk you through it. And then we say, and by the way, there's a church on the corner. Thanks for allowing me to have another notch on my spiritual belt. We make a convert, supposedly. We make a baby, and then we leave the baby floundering in the bassinet. I have a 400-pound grandson that's 6 months old. He sure feels like that sometimes. I think he's 20 pounds. Just was weighed. Huh? 20 pounds. I'm getting the nod. 20 pounds, and it's all on his legs. And we hold him, and he lives with us. And there's six adults in the house and two grandchildren. And we pass him one to the other. We take a little bite out of his legs and we pass him because we cannot hold him for very much longer. But we got six adults that are eating this kid up. He's a new baby. And he's being, if you will, raised by us. Yet we have a newborn baby in Christ and we send them away into a vicious world that's going to eat him up in a different way. The more family members get involved in discipleship, the better. The more that hold that newborn baby and eat up their legs, as it were, the better. The stronger that disciple is going to be. But this is going to be the challenging part. Romans chapter 10 tells us how to be saved, if you will. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But Matthew 28 talks about the rest of the journey in life, the walk with Jesus. And this, I believe, is the heart of the Lord Jesus. Lost people matter to Jesus. He wants them found, but then he wants them to mature and become like him. This is the hard part, and this is why we dismiss Matthew 28, because it takes too much time. Anybody can say the sinner's prayer with another person. I'm not dismissing that so much, but if that's where it ends, then you left the baby in the bassinet and said good luck with life. If you look at Matthew chapter 28 one more time, he says to a bunch of fishermen, not theologians, not religious leaders, he said, I want you to tell them all that I have commanded you. So that means they need to be people of the word as well. They need to remind these other individuals that walking with Jesus means obeying him. Jesus says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And this takes that time in a relationship. Let me tell you something. If you are teaching a Bible study, you're a discipler because you're teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded you. If you are praying with somebody, if you're going out with a guy friend and you're saying, hey, what do you say we grab some coffee and talk about Jesus a little bit? Let's talk about accountability. Let's talk about walking with him. You take one of your girlfriends out around Merrill Creek and you do a hike and you're talking about the Lord. talking about being his followers, disciples. That's what it's about. It's about relationship and time. You can't just leave them there. But this is the tough side of following Jesus. And I think that's why we oftentimes leave it back. And this is what I want to tell you. We're going to teach them about Jesus. And I'm going to beg you, please don't lead someone to Christ the four spiritual laws way. Please don't lead someone to Christ the evangelism explosion way, unless you also include the cost that is involved in following Jesus. Otherwise, it's a bait and switch. We had a few real estate agents in the first Sunday service here, and I kind of just looked down, and I called them out, and I said, now, how many of you real estate agents take your client to a beautiful house in a beautiful neighborhood, great school system, white picket fence, beautiful siding, great shutters, and say, okay, let's sign on the contract. This is what the outside of the building looks like. It's beautiful, isn't it? Let's just sign the contract. Let's do this. The person says, but I'd like to look on the inside. Nah, you don't need to worry about the inside. You know that in the basement there's a river that flows every rainfall. We don't need to look at that. That might steer them away, right? It might steer them away. And you say, well, I want to see if the roof's okay. It looks okay from inside, but I want to see if there's stains on the ceilings. I want to see what the wiring is like. Is it 1970 aluminum wiring? Does it all have to be upgraded? Do I need a better amp service? What's going to be? I want to go inside. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 16 as we stay on this house illustration here for a second. In Matthew chapter 16, and I'm almost done, guys. Thank you for your patience. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple. He's not into easy believism. He's not into it about signing the contract without telling them, this might cost you your life. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be if someone gains the whole world but forfeits their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. This tough side of telling them the truth, that following Jesus is going to be hard. You're going to be hated because of me. Jesus said to his biggest audience on that mountainside, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the earlier messages, he wasn't looking to build a big church. He said to that big crowd, you follow me, you're going to be hated. He said, blessed are you when people revile you or insult you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely because of me. You're blessed because they did the same thing to the prophets who were before you. And great is your reward in heaven. He didn't say they weren't going to have a bad time. He didn't say they were going to be blessed upon blessed upon blessed. He said, if you follow me, it's going to be hard. You got to go in the house. The person has to see the roof. Say, but the roof leaks. That's okay. I love this house. Plus, it's the only house on the market. It's the only house, and I love it. I can fix the roof, and you go in the basement. Yeah, I can pour down cement. Maybe we'll do something with a French drain or something, and we'll get that water rerouted. I love the house. And yeah, the walls are kind of funky. They're old, but we can paint. I love the house. Plus, it's the only game in town. It's the only house in the market. You see, Jesus is the only way. You don't have to soft soap it. You don't have to sugarcoat it. The idea that it's going to be a hard walk with Jesus as a disciple of his doesn't matter. He's still the only way to heaven. You don't have to change the message. You just have to walk alongside them in the journey. He said, I want you to make disciples. I'm closing with this. Making disciples, especially of people who don't share our history, our ethnicity, our life experience, our language, can be challenging, but you have to tell them. I know there are times when all you can do is share Jesus with them, because then you don't see him again. There may be those chance times when you're with somebody. Last night we had a lady here who just got back from Ujung Pandang, Sulawesi in Indonesia. Her name is Mary, and she was telling me that her flight was 38 hours long. That's a long one. I've been on, I was on a flight from LAX to Bangkok. It was a 24-hour flight. And there was a Thai young lady in her early 20s sitting next to me. Can you imagine being stuck on a plane with me next to you for 24 hours? If you think this is bad. So we were talking, and she had perfect English. She had been living in California for quite a while with her uncle. And as we talked, she started to break down the walls. And she started sharing some personal things with me. And she shared with me about how her uncle had molested her and that the family had made her literally their slave. And it was so rough. And she started to cry and started to cry. And I started sharing with her that there's one who could heal her broken heart. And we talked and we talked and we had a long time, so I didn't have to rush anything. And by the end of the flight, or toward the end of the flight, she, if you will, said the sinner's prayer. I talked to her how she could enter into a relationship. I told her that this is not going to be easy, but she understood. And then she got off out of the airport into Bangkok somewhere, and I went my way. Never to see her again, didn't have any contact information, didn't have a way, didn't know have a place to send her. It's just one of those things that, Lord, you take it from here. But that's not the norm. Most of the time, we share Christ with our colleagues, our classmates, our family members. And when they come to know Christ, that's just the beginning. Now we start to disciple them. Amen, church? There was a, and I close with this. I'm closing my Bible, people. There was a man in the Gospel of John who was born blind. And Jesus comes up to him and says, what do you want? He says, I want to see. I want to see. Jesus puts some stuff on his eyeballs and he says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he must have been escorted out to the pool of Siloam. And he washes, and the Bible says after he washed, he went home seeing. He doesn't go back to Jesus. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. And yet, there's such a commotion by the fact that this man born blind can now see, that the Pharisees get involved, and they start asking him a ton of questions. And he says, well, this man did it. Oh, we think this man is a sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner. I just know that once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was blind, now I can see. And he goes on with so much joy to the Pharisees, and they're just ridiculing him, saying, you are steeped in sin. How dare you lecture us? And how can you call him a sinner? He opened my eyes. And he went on and on about it. And then finally, the guy gets so kind of tired of him. He says, I can't believe that you don't know who he is. And yet he had the power to open my eyes, and he could make me see, and you don't even know. And they rebuked him. He says, why do you keep asking? Do you want to become his disciple too? I love that line. It's almost like a little dig. But immediately, a man who has not even met Jesus face to face, but was changed by him, wants to make others, the hardened ones, disciples. How about you? There's an intentionality about obeying this, where you say, I want to make disciples. And I believe you could have 1,000. If the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and there's going to be a worldwide evangelization before Jesus comes, because around the altar are people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue that can't be counted, then take part. Take it seriously. I hope it motivates you, because you could have an amazing fruit. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for these good people. I thank you for their participation already financially and sacrificially in reaching people they will never meet, with the gospel message that is brought by others. But Father, I pray that they wouldn't leave the opportunity to share with people around them, not just the saving message of Jesus Christ, but the living message, how to live following his commands, and how to have a blessed life, even though it might be a hard life. Father, I pray your anointing on each person here. I pray that your Spirit would so empower them, but also so move them, that lost people matter to you, and that you want them found, but more than that, you want them to be made like your Son and obey him. So, Father, would you move in each heart? Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. I know I went long, but I appreciate the time. Would you please stand? And I believe God's going to bless you. Would you grab someone's hand And if you think what I'm asking you to do is not on your wheelhouse, God, if you say, God didn't make me for this. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not this. God wired you to be a discipler. Every single one of us, he wired us for this. That's why he gave us the command. And if you don't think you got it, listen carefully to the benediction one more time. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.